Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. It pains me when I see your misdirected faith giving power to the prince of darkness through your fear. When I defeated death on the cross, it abolished all the powers of fear. You cannot be taken prisoner by it. You can only be captive to it through your own submission. So run from the entanglement of fear and embrace peace, for it carries with it the authority to defeat all chaos. When you think that your understanding is all you have, you set yourself up for a life of anxiety and worry. The peace I give to you is of greater importance, and it transcends your ability to comprehend. Take your understanding off of its throne and exalt me above it. I want to safeguard your mind and your heart with my peace. I don't call you to understand. I call you to trust and submit. Only from your knees will you find ultimate satisfaction. I invite you to a life rooted with peace.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Great to see you this morning. We're going to start with a little game. All right, ready for some games? Those of you watching us online, you can play the game too. Just put your hands up like this or like this, whatever you want to do. Have your fingers up. You got 10 fingers in the air. All right, here we go. All right. I want you to put a finger down if you have ever cut off in traffic. Just put a finger down. If you've ever been cut off in traffic, put a finger down. Got it? You tracking with me? Pretty good. You can't put all, yeah, I've been cut off 50 times in traffic. All right. Put a finger down if someone was rude to you. Put a finger down if you've ever been bullied. Put a finger down if you've ever hated someone. Put a finger down if you've ever been treated unfairly. Put a finger down if you've ever felt discriminated against. Put a finger down if you're angry at someone right now. Put a finger down if you're holding a grudge. Put a finger down if you've ever wanted to get revenge. And put a finger down if you've ever been if you've ever forgiven something really big. All right. So I can see by the amount of fingers left up that we're all somewhat familiar with relational tension. So I want to know how you're doing these days. Are your relationships all good? Or do you have someone these days who there's broken relationship with? Maybe you're angry at. This is you can search your own heart. Maybe right now, even if I'm saying you're going, wow, this is getting uncomfortable fast. Are the people you like to get revenge on? If so, I know it is eating you up inside. I know it. That's what it does. And would you like to be free of that turmoil? Well, you can be. This is what I want for you. More importantly, this is what Jesus wants for you. He wants you to be free. And today you can let go of that hatred forever. We're continuing our study of the Ten Commandments. And our desire through all this is to look at these commandments, these prohibitions, as safeguards for life. They're not meant to squash us or restrict our fun. They're meant to set us free. Back in 2011, Jennifer and I took our kids to see the Grand Canyon. And what a spectacular sight that was. The problem was there were signs everywhere that said, do not cross barriers. All right? Do not cross these barriers. And I say this is a problem because it was a problem for my boys. They did not like these signs. These signs destroyed what they really wanted to do, which was hang as far over the edge as they could. Okay? So for them, it was an infringement on their rights. For Jennifer and her mama's heart, it was the best thing possible. I wish the boys would have paid a little bit more attention to those signs. But anyway, we had a great time. And in the same way, these Ten Commandments are meant to protect us, to keep us safe. And if that's the intent we've been trying to convey through these videos we've been playing before the services, we tried to imagine what it would be like if Jesus, as the bridegroom, were to make vows to the church as the bride. What would that look like? If the bridegroom were to, and we've all been to weddings, we've heard a vow from a husband to a wife and a wife to a husband. We want to know, what would it look like if Jesus made vows to the church? And we want to base them on the Ten Commandments. Ultimately, we know that he would want us to show us that his commandments are not meant to be burdensome, but they are to protect us from harm and to fill us with freedom and joy. And so today we're looking at the sixth commandment. It's one of the shortest commandments in all of the Ten Commandments. There's two of them that are four words long. And this one is in Exodus 20:13. We're going to memorize a verse together. You ready? You shall not murder. Try it. Yeah, you got it. See, people say they can't memorize scripture. You can. And this seems like a pretty easy one. You shall not murder. It's pretty clear. What else is there to say? I guess I can give you a few examples in case you're confused, right? So you can't murder your spouse, even if they're driving you crazy. All right. So just so you know that. You can't murder your children, even if you told them 50 times to clean their rooms. You can't murder them. Okay. You can't kill anyone in the government. All right. You can't murder anyone who cuts you off in traffic. You can't kill a rude customer. Does that help you understand this commandment? It's pretty clear now. All right. So don't murder. All right. Let's have a closing song, Dale, and we'll call it a day. No, it's a bit more complicated than that. There's actually much more going on here. And in a moment, we're going to look at what Jesus had, because Jesus actually taught on this very verse. And so we're going to look at what he said. But before we do that, I want to make a couple brief comments about war and about corporal punishment. Does the command, you shall not murder, hold any sway on war and corporal punishment? Well, in 2016, an Oscar-nominated film came out called Hacksaw Ridge. Anybody see Hacksaw Ridge? Bunch of you saw Hacksaw Ridge? Okay, for those of you who didn't see it, it's a story about a young Seventh-day Adventist named Desmond Doss. He fought in World War II. What made Doss's story so unique was that he was a pacifist because of his religion. And so he did not want to take up any weapons. He would go to war with his comrades. He would go into the battle, but he wouldn't carry a weapon. He just wanted to help those who were hurt. Well, this caused him all kinds of trouble, all kinds of problems. And there was abuse, there was ostracization, there was people were tried to kick him out, they tried to court-martial him, all these kind of things. But he held to his convictions that he wouldn't fight in war. And ended up, he saved in one battle, in the Battle of Okinawa, he saved 75 of his fellow men by bringing them back who were wounded and saved their lives. So he received the first conscientious objector to receive the Medal of Honor. So this pacifist view is a view that many Christians held. Some of you hold that view here, that do not murder means we do not kill any human being, period. Piece of cake. Got it. It's very clear. But to other Christians, if they see a malevolent force that is destroying innocent lives, for them, they will. It's in clear and safe in their conscience to do whatever it takes to stop that malevolent force, even if it means death to that person. Now, you need to know that there are Christians on both sides of the fence on war. Godly people who love Jesus. Some of them say no to war. Others say yes to war in a certain circumstance. There's a right time for it. And this is something that you've got to search out in your own heart to come to conviction on. It's the same with corporal punishment. There are Christians on both sides of corporal punishment. The Bible says if someone takes a person's life, their life is now forfeit. The Bible also says to turn the other cheek, to forgive. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. So it's a bit convoluted in Scripture as well. And again, Christians on both sides. It's my conclusion then, here it is, it's going to sound wishy-washy maybe to some of you, but my conclusion that is on these two issues, it's very important that you seek the Lord and that you come to your own conviction on it. That you come to what you feel God is saying to you regarding war and corporal punishment. That also that you refrain from judging someone who thinks differently than you on these issues. So that's what I want to say about those two things.
But now I want to go to sort of the meat of our teaching, and that is what Jesus said on this commandment of do not murder. In the greatest sermon of all time, the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew 5-7, Jesus addresses this commandment very specifically. So turn with me to Matthew 5. Now we're going to look at verse 21. Matthew 5:21. It says this. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders is subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother is subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But whoever says, you fool, is in danger of the fires of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with them on the way, or else he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid every last penny." All right, now Jesus was a remarkable teacher. He was always bringing deeper ideas to what people were already thinking. So the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, were teaching this command, do not murder, means do not kill another human. Piece of cake. Just don't do that. If you don't kill somebody, if you don't murder someone, then you're a commandment keeper. And so they would check that off. I pass. I get an A in red with a circle, because I never murdered anybody. But Jesus takes it much deeper. He traces murder to its dark lair in human hearts, and that is hatred. He says if you're even angry with your brother and sister, that's as good as murder. If you're even angry with your brother and sister, that's as good as murder. Whew. Now, of course, the consequences are very different, because there's not a court in the world that could judge you for your anger, right? And throw you, hey, were you angry? You're going to prison. Obviously, that's not going to happen. But in God's eyes, murder and hatred are so closely connected that he decrees severe punishments for both. They're both part of the same family. If murder is the bloom, hatred is the stalk. If murder is the heat, hatred is the flame. If murder is the child, hatred is the parent. Hatred left unchecked will result in murder. Michael Green writes, "The God who sees what is done in secret is affronted not only by the fruit, which is murder, but by the root, which is hatred." Now, you say to me, well, Tim, in the Bible it says, in your anger, do not sin. Therefore, it must be okay to be angry, but not sin. So how do you explain that? Well, I think there are two different kinds of anger. There's an anger against a behavior, which is righteous anger. And there's anger against another human, against a person, which is unrighteous anger. And the anger that is unrighteous is smoldering. It's bitter. It's vengeful. It's hateful. And I've experienced that kind of anger before. I've experienced anger at bad behavior. Honestly, I have. I've seen evil things done, and it makes me angry. And there's a righteousness to that. But I've also been angry at a person. And that's a very different kind of anger. I asked earlier if you've been bullied before. How many put your hand up for, how many have had a finger down for being bullied? Yeah, me too. And I'm going to tell you a story about when I was bullied. When I was a kid in high school, there's a kid named Darren. I'm not even going to change his name. Darren, if you're watching, you know I love you, man. So you can tell the story yet. But he was the cruelest person I had ever met. He was huge. This guy was so strong. He could outlift our gym teacher. He was a big guy. And he was so mean. And he would bully kids. He had a group of friends around him, and they'd point someone out. They'd pick someone in the change room. Okay, boys' change room after gym is the most vulnerable place in the world. All right? And then they would just go, "Hey, Darren, go get that guy." And Darren would walk over. He'd be a big ape. And he'd go over, and his thing was he'd grab people by their stomachs and lift them over his head and then throw them across the room. This is what he would do. I hated that behavior. It just made me angry all the time. Then one day someone said, "Hey, Darren, See how strong Tim is. I'm like, no, I'm not into this. I wasn't a fighter. I'd never fought before, and I wasn't about to start. But he came at me, and, you know, we just sort of wrestled for a little bit. It was just, but he just humiliated me in front of everybody in the room. And I suddenly felt hatred for Darren. I hated him. I wanted him to fail. I wanted everything in his life to die. I wanted revenge. Now, here's the problem with revenge. It's never really fair. Revenge is never fair. Okay, people say, I don't get angry, I get even. No, you don't. We don't know how to get even. Here's what happens. Bill, let's say over here, does something to Dennis over here. So Bill offends Dennis, whether on purpose or by accident, doesn't matter. He does something, and let's say it's this big. Give it a value of 5, okay? And he does this offense against Dennis. But Dennis receives it, and it's not just the offense. It's how the offense made him feel. It's how it hurt him. It's how uniquely, it's maybe because of baggage from before. But suddenly this offense is now 8. It's like 1.5 what Bill sent. Dennis feels it this way. So Dennis has got a hurt level of 8. Bill only sent a hurt level of 5. Dennis received a hurt level of 8. So Dennis goes, I'm going to get revenge. And what does he do? He sends back a hurt level in his idea of 8. Bill receives a hurt level of 12. And Bill goes, what? I sent you a 5. You're returning me a 12? Well, here's a 20. You see, it's never about getting even. It's always about getting more. And it was the same with me. I wanted Darren to face more pain than he inflicted on me. I wanted him to feel the humiliation I felt. I wanted him to experience extraordinary, even unjustified retribution for what he did to me. Now, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. It's quite likely that any anger that you feel about someone right now is more than necessary. It's overkill. But we all feel it. When we feel hurt, we want the offender to suffer. We want them to pay. And it's very difficult to mete out revenge carefully. It is always a more like a release the hounds kind of meeting out of pain. And the desire for retribution will keep us locked up inside. Okay, now we're coming to the crux of why Jesus said, do not murder. Why he said, do not be angry. It's because it will keep us locked up inside. The offender will go about their merry way, but we will be torn and twisted up with thoughts of revenge and getting even. And Jesus does not want us to live that way. I mean, come on. If anybody had a reason to get revenge, it was Jesus. Am I right? Really? Come on. I mean, he was falsely accused, he was spit on, he was rejected, he was abandoned, he was punched, he was kicked, he was hit with a stick, he was mocked, then he was crucified. They murdered him. He had reason for revenge. And yet on the cross as he hung, he said, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they're doing. And he keeps on having reasons for revenge because... And maybe not from you, but he sure does from me because I keep sinning. Every time I sin, it's an offense against him. David says, against you and you only have I sinned. This is what our sin is. It is offense against God. And instead of getting revenge on us, on you, instead of him trying to even the scales, he poured out his life in forgiveness for us. So that every time we mess up, he responds with generous, kind, gracious love. That's why I love him so much. And this is his secret to peace. If we forgive, we will be set free. If we reconcile, we will truly worship. See, true worship involves mending broken relationships. Look at what the passage says, what Jesus says. If you're there and you're in worship and you're singing with your mask on and you're praising God and everything's great and you're all cleaned up and you had a shower and you look beautiful and you're singing to Jesus and you put your offering in the offering plate and you're smiling green, but you hate somebody, Jesus says, whoa, just push pause right now. Stop what you're doing right now. Stop it. Go and be reconciled to your brother or sister. Then come back and worship. This is what Jesus is saying. Don't sit on a broken relationship at all. Deal with it. And this is not a suggestion for Christ followers. Okay? This is not kind of like a, hey, here's an option. This is what he says to his followers. Was to his disciples. It's a command. He says, if you owe someone something, pay them back right away as soon as you can. Don't wait until you take it to court. It's going to be too late then. He says, don't call each other names. Whatever disconnected stoic said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me, was out to lunch, was not telling the truth. Names hurt. They can be devastating. Spouses can call their spouse a name that will leave a mark forever. Parents can label a child with something that they will carry with them for the rest of their life. Even names said in jest, words like ugly or stupid or useless or a waste of good flesh are terribly destructive. We have to be very, very careful with what we use, what words we use. In the passage, Jesus uses the words raka, and you fool. And in Greek, raka expresses contempt for a man's head. Okay, it's like saying, you stupid. And you fool expresses contempt for a man's heart and character. Saying, you scoundrel. Both of these are just devastating, hurtful words. We must protect the hearts and minds of those around us by not using words that kill. Do not murder. Do not kill a person's spirit by using these emotional and psychological weapons of warfare. So I ask again, are you struggling with anger or hatred towards someone? Do you want revenge? Do you want to even the score? Well, what's the pathway that we're called to? What is the life that we're going to be invited into? Jesus invites us into a life of peace. He invites us into a life of peace. Christ has an antidote for enmity, a help for hatred, a response to revenge. He says to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. This is his antidote. This is his help. This is his response. Love those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. I have discovered that it is impossible to hate someone and pray for them at the same time. Prayer knocks hatred off its feet. It sends it to the mat. Prayer is stronger than revenge. I can remember being really hurt by an adult. As an adult. I felt betrayed. I felt manipulated and lied to, very hurt. And I was, and this was from a Christian friend, okay? This was in the family. And I was done, man. I did not want to see this person. If that person was walking toward me, I would cross the street to walk on the other side, to avoid being with them. And I felt this root of bitterness growing up inside me. And I didn't know how I was going to get rid of it. And so one day I went for a walk. I said, Jesus, I just need your counsel and your guidance. You're the smartest guy in the room. You show me what you want me to do. And I was quoting the Sermon on the Mount. I love the Sermon on the Mount. This is why I love scripture memory, because it's always there to coach and teach us. So I went for a walk and I was quoting. And I came to this passage. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Well, this guy wasn't even my enemy. But if this is how Jesus wanted me to treat my enemies, to love them and pray for them. And then Jesus kind of was like, huh?
You in?
I'm like, I don't want to pray for this person, but I'm a disciple. So I had to obey. And so I started to pray for this person. I prayed for their health. I prayed for their marriage. I prayed for success in his work. I prayed for wisdom. I prayed for peace between his and all his relationships. What do you think happened? Christ transformed me as I prayed for him. My compassion for him grew as I prayed for him. And this is what Jesus does. He completely set me free from my anger and my hatred towards him simply by praying for my enemy. Paul says something similar in Romans chapter 12. He says, do not repay anyone evil for good. Evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. As it is written, it is mine to avenge, says the Lord. I will repay. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me finish my story about Darren. We were in gym one day. It's a hot day. We're playing football. And he was being his normal, cruel animal self. He would score a touchdown or whatever. He'd grab some kid's head and smash his head together with this poor kid. It was just crazy. And his friends would laugh because Darren was hurting somebody. And one play, Darren went over the line and he landed on his shoulder and there was a loud crack. And he lay there for a while holding his shoulder. It was pretty obvious that he had broken his collarbone. And so the teacher sent him back to the office to get medical help. Now, leading up to this point, I had been wrestling with God on forgiving Darren. I was like, Noah, I will not forgive him. I hate him, Jesus. He was the only person in my life I've ever truly hated. And I said, I will not do this. And Jesus kept saying, hey, I'd like you to forgive him. No, I will not forgive him. I'd like you to forgive him. And this was going back and forth, me and Jesus, for quite a while. And finally, I got to the point where I said, if you want me to forgive Darren, then you have to do a miracle in my life because I do not want to forgive him. So this has to be you, Jesus. This is a conversation we've been having for weeks. Okay, Darren is heading to the medical room, into the office. As he's walking away, I noticed all his friends, his posse, and they were snickering behind his back. They were laughing at him. And it dawned on me in that second, they didn't like him either. They hated him as much as everybody else did. They just pretended to be his friends so that he wouldn't bully them. And immediately something in my heart broke for him. I thought, nobody likes Darren. Nobody likes him. He's totally alone. And Jesus just said, why don't you go after him? So I did. I ran after him. I said, Darren, can I take you to the hospital? He said, oh, that would be great, man. Thanks. So I got him in my car. And then it just felt like God inspired me again. I don't know why I did this, but I said, can I pray for you? He said, oh, that would be fantastic. Now, what I wanted to do was lay hands on him, you know, and give him a good Holy Spirit prayer in the name of Jesus. But I didn't. I said something simple like, hey, Jesus, just be with Darren right now. He's in a lot of pain. Help the doctors to figure this out. Help him to get better soon. Amen. That was it. And I drove him up and dropped him off. And when I dropped him off at the hospital, he said something to me, which no one had ever said except my older brother, Mike. He said, hey, thanks, Timmer. So only Mike, my older brother, ever called me Timmer. For some reason, Darren said, thanks, Timmer. And I dropped him off. He went to the hospital. That was it. But something huge had changed in my heart. Something huge had changed in my heart. No longer was I interested in his demise. I wanted him to succeed. I wanted to be his friend. I was changed by that encounter. But Darren was changed too. I remember weeks later, he's got better, his shoulder got stronger, whatever. We're in the change room again. Some of my friends are going, "Hey, Darren, pick on some kid." And Darren would get up, walk over. And he'd look at me and I'd just go. And he'd stop. And he'd go back and sit down. And he wouldn't cause pain on that kid. Because I think he sensed in me someone who cared for him. We didn't become best friends. He never apologized for what he did to me that day in the gym. As far as I could tell, he never received Jesus. But what was a cesspool of hatred and evil thoughts in me was transformed into a pure stream of kindness and respect and love. I was set free. This was miraculous, my friends. I was set free. And this is what Jesus said. "I came that you might be free." Hatred wasn't working for me at all. Rather, it was eating me alive. And forgiveness always works miracles like this. I've seen it happen again and again. Would you like to experience this peace in your heart right now? Would you like that? To be set free of these chains of hatred and revenge and bitterness that have been holding you down. I know what they feel like. And it's only through Christ that we can forgive. Now, don't get me wrong. I am sure there are good reasons for why you feel anger and hatred. And even now you're saying, don't go there. This offense was too great. Maybe someone betrayed you. Maybe someone told lies about you that caused you extreme pain. Maybe you've been abused or raped or molested. Maybe someone has stolen from you. Maybe you've been humiliated, demeaned, diminished. All of these are reason enough to fill you with hatred and anger. But I ask, what is hatred and anger doing for you? How is that helping you? How is that allowing you to live? How has it fixed the problem? Maybe you're waiting for your moment of revenge. You still hold on. Or maybe you've already gotten revenge. Maybe like Carrie Underwood, you've dug your key into the side of his pretty little zooped up four-wheel drive and you carved your name into his leather seats. You know, done whatever you would to balance the scale and make you feel better. But it didn't work, did it? Revenge didn't work, did it? You still feel ripped up inside because bitterness and revenge were never meant to produce healing. They were only meant to inflict pain both on the offender and also on the offended. They hurt everyone in sight. Jesus' way is the better way. And the greatest thing of all is that Jesus doesn't say, just go ahead and forgive and make that happen, then walk away and watch you do it. He says, I'm here for you. I have the greatest forgiving heart that has ever been, and I live within you. And I will help you forgive. He will do a miracle like he did in me, like he has done in me. He wants you to forgive. He will fill you with his Spirit. You will be a forgiver. He's done it over and over again in my life. I've seen him do it in your lives, and I know he will do it again. If you're holding on to hatred or anger, today is the day to let it go. This is the moment to forgive. Make things right in the relationship right now. Jesus invites you to a life of peace. He has offered reconciliation to you, and he wants you to do the same. So let's respond to this by going to Jesus in prayer, by listening to him, to see what he might want to say to us. Friends, don't hold back. Don't hold back. Don't fight him on this. Don't treat this command of do not murder as an offense against your freedom. It is something meant to protect you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're here to listen from you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us. And your teaching is hard, and yet it's also so easy because you live in us to help us live it out. I know there are people struggling with hatred today, struggling with wanting revenge, struggling with unforgiveness. And this is the day for them to be set free, Jesus. So even in this moment, we want to listen to you, hear what you want to say to us. Speak, Lord, for your people are listening. Maybe Jesus has just brought a name to your mind right now. You can see them as if they were sitting beside you or standing in front of you. There's just no denying it. And Jesus is asking you to make things right with that person. He's asking you to forgive. Maybe Jesus is asking you to take the step to start praying for that person. Would you be willing to do that? Not for that person's sake, but for Jesus' sake. Because Jesus, who loves you and has forgiven you, is asking you to pray for that person. Lord, I see that you want a wave of reconciliation to flow across us, in us and through us to the world, to those who have hurt us. For some people, for an individual here in the room today, their forgiveness will be like a tidal wave of grace because the hurt has been so immense. You want to set them free today. Free. So as you did a miracle in my life many times, do a miracle in their lives as well. Help them to forgive. Help them to offer grace. Dig out the root of bitterness right down to its foundations. Dig it out. Rip it out. Throw it on the fire. We ask this in Jesus' name because you're the only name powerful to allow this to happen, to make this happen.